That was better than my venison supper last night. I like venison. Amen. I like venison. Those that don't know what that is, that's deer. The real kind. The real kind, and we're thankful for that. Well, Miss Courtney, bless her heart, my daughter, she wrote me back this morning, and she texted me. She said, "Did you mean to send out your sermon to the entire church?" And I said, "Well, no." She says, "Well, you did." And I said, "I did." She said, "You did." And I said, "Well, it was unfinished to boot, you know." And so I was concerned, and every once in a while I'll do this. I'll have, you know, be so far along, and I'm afraid I'm going to lose it somehow, which I have before. And I've got a big story about that. It's a great story, too. Sometimes I'll come back and tell you that story. Sometimes I'm afraid I'm going to lose it with all this technology, and so I will send something off, you know, to myself in an email, and so I'll have it in two different places, Brother John, just to kind of as a backup, you know. I like backups. I like having a backup plan, don't you? And so I sent it to myself. Well, myself turned out to be all of you guys, you know. But let me tell you, Miss Dory, she said, "Are you going to go ahead and preach that sermon anyway?" I said, "You bet your boots I am. I'm going to preach that sermon, you bet. I don't care if they can read along and follow me." I told Brother Rick and Brother Houston, I said, I better go real close to my notes or you're going to know that I've messed up today. Some of you, don't be pulling it up now. Don't be pulling it up. You just act like you've never heard it before. I sent out a new email right after that, and I said, "Well, this is for those who are not going to be here today, you know. So don't you read anything, and just act like you've never heard it before." And Miss Debbie, she sent me, you know, she's a fast reader, you know. You can't get anything by her. And she said, "Well, I just want you to know the offertory that I had prepared for today goes really well with your sermon." And I'm like, pow, right to the moon, you know. Sorry, Brother Dan, you know, pow, right to the moon. Those women, they sure can get your goat, I tell you. They can get other things, too. Get your wallet, if you're not careful. They'll get your goat, for sure. But anyway, I tell you what, though, I sat in, how many of you know Dr. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, you know who he was? All right. So I sat in his office years ago at the privilege of Dr. Masters there, Peter Masters, and that was a treat. That really was a treat for me. And I got to see, you know, that office. And if he can write sermons on a paper towel, just a Kleenex, and they have that framed in his office, you know, his old office. Of course, he's with the Lord, long been with the Lord. But if he can write a sermon on a piece of napkin, I can type it out and do the best we can with that. So I promise you, I'm in good company. So it doesn't sweat me at all. You know, I'll tell you, it may sweat you, but it doesn't sweat me at all. But I'm thankful to be here with you today. We have some visitors with us, and God bless you. Thank you for being here. We've got a couple of gear jammers. I hope you don't mind me calling you that, you know, and because my dad was a heavy equipment mechanic, guys, and these two men over here, they're both long-haul truck drivers. They live local. And Jeff, he's the one back here I told you made 1,000,000 miles. And with that, there he is over there. And J.T. Lay, he was a truck driver as well. We won't mention Dale Morrison, but he was a truck driver as well. But we try not to talk about him, but, you know, too much anyway. Anyway, some of these are with the Lord, and others are maybe soon to be with the Lord, but we're looking forward to it. This afternoon, we will be going out and standing for life with the Life Chain here in the city of Wiley. And I'm one of those men. I'm just one of those old-fashioned men, still believes in the Bible, and I still believe people ought to be willing and able to take a stand. Take a stand. If you believe 2 + 2 = 4, I think you ought to stand for that. If you think 2 + 2 = 7, I think you ought to stand for that. Now, I think you're wrong, but I think you ought to stand for it. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to anybody? If that's what you really think, I do believe in freedom. Freedom. It's more than just a word to me. Freedom, freedom of conscience. Now, I think you're wrong if you believe 2 + 2 = 7. And we've got some good teachers here can help you out if that's what you really do feel. I would rather you believe 2 + 2 = 4 and be in agreement with the Lord. Amen? Because he knows that math. Today, of course, if you haven't already read the sermon, somebody says, "Well, where is it? I'll just read it and I'll go ahead and go on to Luby's or whatever, you know, Luby's." They don't have Luby's anymore. Go on to Chili's, I guess, you know. Nothing was so shocking to the apostles and the early disciples at the time nothing was as shocking to them in their life as the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't see it coming, guys. They just didn't connect the dots, if you could say it that way. They just did not see it coming. And so it just blew them away. I mean, it blew them out of their socks, so to speak. They lost their shoes and they lost their socks. You say, wait a minute, they didn't wear socks in those days. Don't lose the point, okay? But they didn't see the overall plan of God that goes all the way back to Genesis, the work of the cross, and all through the early disciples. They just didn't get it. Doesn't mean that everybody didn't get it, but they, especially in the general numbers, they did not get it. They were so fixated on the glorious events of the second coming of Christ, which absolutely will be glorious. No doubt about it. It will be glorious. They're so fixated on all of that, the established kingdom, the physical kingdom, all right, in Israel. They failed to recognize that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He had to suffer for sins. He had to die. He had to be buried and had to be raised again the third day according to the scripture. All that must take place. Now, then, of course, there would come a time in the future, a time that no man will know, but only my Father, the Lord said, only the Father will know when he's going to come back that second time. And yet they just looked and they saw only the second time, the second advent, the second coming of the Lord, and they really didn't get a good look at the first coming. Like I said, last Sunday, what many miss is the coming of Christ was to be broken up into two parts. The first coming, the first Noel, first Christmas, Noel, soon to be here, and of course the second coming of Christ. And people are often surprised, as one said, to learn that the references to the second coming outnumber references to the first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. So even all the references of the New Testament, you could see how the emphasis, of course, of the teaching of God's Word demonstrate the emphasis about the glorious second coming of Christ, not so much the humble beginning or the humble incarnation of the Lord in the first coming. So the early disciples, even apostles, were so struck on this that the Lord not remained on earth for the 40 days that he did after his resurrection. And had he not taught them, all of this had to take place. Listen. All of this had to take place. It's not a mistake. All of this had to take place. And all this was written, by the way, written. You may not have gotten it, but it was written down so that you would get it. But aren't you glad of his grace? He stayed, he taught, he demonstrated his person and his power. And honestly, you think about what if, you know, all the what ifs, of what if. If Jesus had not have stayed on the earth for 40 days after he was raised from the dead, how many people would have actually still been missing it? You know, not understand the connectivity, connect the dots. If you would. But God did remain on earth in his sovereignty. He did teach. He did demonstrate his person. He demonstrated he was physically alive and well. Not just some spirit, but he was physically alive and well. And so all of this can be acted upon. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that's not my text, but the writer says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up," that's the ascension. "After that, he through the Holy Ghost hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive," demonstrated himself alive, proved himself to be alive after his passion, after the suffering and crucifixion, by many, not only many, but many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs, being seen of them, 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Not only seeing him, but even touching him, right? Touching him, spending time with him. Well, the Lord was certainly going to send back to be with the Father, and that was necessary as well. And the work on earth would be delegated to the church, then churches on earth that the Lord Jesus Christ established. These same disciples who were so devastated by the crucifixion of the Lord, they didn't want this, they didn't see this coming, they didn't understand this, and they were afraid, very afraid. And they left in that state, they would have been in a state of despair. They would have never, listen, the early Christians would have never turned the world upside down, and that's the testimony of the Scripture, by the enemies of God, that they, the early Christians, turned the world upside down. they would have never turned the world upside down with the message and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, had it not been for those 40 days of instruction and demonstration in the power of God. They were hiding. They were running scared until these proofs started to unravel. And then to the mighty day of Pentecost, were they emboldened? And buddy, were they after that. You want to talk about a transformation that took place and understanding when the light bulbs come on and they understood, he who gives life will give us life even if our life is taken. And it changed them. It made men timid, even timid men, scared men hiding in the shadows. It made them bold as a lion. It made women who were modest, well-tempered, into great mouthpieces of Almighty God. And they spoke of His glory, that He is alive. Well, what was the difference maker? Well, the Lord's the difference maker, as He's always been the difference maker. He did not leave them untaught. He did not leave them unchallenged. He did not leave them ill-equipped. Or He did not leave them even uninspired. He did all of the above. He provided everything for His disciples who were tender, who were timid, who were defeated followers of Christ, to be bold world changers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did all that during this time. What one thing made the most powerful difference? Well, without question, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Say what you want, and whatever skeptic you want to read, whatever skeptic you want to trot out in front of me, a Baptist preacher of the Word of God, I will tell you this, He is not dead. He's alive. Amen. What are you going to do with that, men? What are you going to do with that? You have to contend with that issue. He's not dead. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What are you going to do with that? Say what you want. You say, what about this? What about that? Well, what about this? Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the dead. It's the one thing that made all the difference in the world. If actions speak louder than words, and they do, what could be louder than He is not here? He is risen. Christ did ascend back to be with the Father, but He taught and loved and He ministered to the people. Now we see all of this unravel in two chapters of the book of John. It's the last two chapters, so that's our text for today. John chapter 20 and 21. We're going to consider these things and look for the characteristics of these early Christians and their commitment. What made these the type of people who could turn the world upside down? And I had a man tell me one time, you know, I was talking to a rabbi's son. And he had gotten saved and become a Christian witness. And he said, well, you don't understand, you know, working with the Jews and how you have to do church planning and all with the Jews. And it's just different and you just don't understand. I said, what is it that I don't understand? I'm not that dumb. Can you please explain? He said, well, have you ever heard of the Nazis? You ever heard of the German Empire? And I said, sure have. Have you ever heard of the Roman Empire? You ever heard? I said, no, okay. Because the Roman Empire, say what you want to say about the Nazis, they were not near so powerful as the Romans. All right? So you want to build a case, you got to build the case that would trump, if you would, no pun intended, that would trump what the early Christians had to overcome under the Roman Empire. And I'm sorry, but Hitler doesn't cut it. I'm sorry, he doesn't, you know, listen. Him and his ilk, they don't even come close to the power of the Roman Empire. So they don't start coughing up hairballs on me about, you know, this is the only reason why we can't do ministry the Bible way to Jews. Amen, amen. You know, Brother Joe's was just here with us. He's in Thailand now. And his mother was an attorney. We're talking about indigenous church planning. I said, you know, all these things that everybody's throwing out, they will not be able to contend against a cross-examination with the Scripture. You just won't be able to do it. Well, let's talk about commitment a little bit, and let's see what we can learn from these from their lives while they're there. Now, their lives, the early disciples' lives, are going to have to be so inspired, so guided by what now God wants them to do, not what they wanted to do. Because what they wanted to do prior to all this was run and hide. And they were running and hiding. Their family life, their work life, in fact, their own lives would have to take back seat to the great calling of Almighty God. God has called you and God has a work for you to do. Just as Jesus, you know, said in his earlier life, I must be about my Father's business. If you're a child of God, you must be about your Heavenly Father's business. The husband's work, our work, is to be the means of that which is needed for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ladies, your work, even your work of teaching your kids, is to be understood and so directed as to aid and facilitate the greatest work on earth, and that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why in early America and still today, some people learn how to read and use the Bible as their primer. And learn, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say about it? What would Jesus do? Well, why don't you read the book and find out what he would do? Children, by the way, should be taught to read, and the highest purpose of them learning how to read is so that they can, themselves can read the everlasting Word of God. I'm not here to float hot air up your skirt. I'm here to show you what the Bible says, and it's up to you whether or not you have enough guts to believe what God says in His Word. And I pray that you will. If you don't, I pray you'll come again, and maybe at another time you'll have enough holy fortitude, if you would, in your heart, to have the courage to believe what thus saith the Lord. On a side note, know this, that no family, no person is so blessed on this earth, along with their family, to have a husband and a wife who see this holy priority as a privilege. You'll never love your wife as much as you if you love God first. You'll never love your husband so much as if you love God first. You'll never love your country more than you will love them by loving God first. You will always love God first. You always have more to give to others. So let's look through these two chapters. I know you say, well, that's probably a record. It may be a record of how much text I'm going to read. All right? But if you already have the sermon, you already know. In chapter 20, John chapter 20, if you need a copy of the Bible, should be one right there with you. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. That's the grave. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter. Now she walked there, she ran back. Something's exciting here. And to the disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now, there's a lot of fun things in the Bible, and here's a great foot race. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then here comes old bold Peter, you know. Good or bad, ugly, you gotta like him. Then comes Simon Peter, followed him and went into the sepulcher. And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And there's a whole lesson in that. They went in also that other disciple, which came first into the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Right there it is. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They were not dummies, by the way, but they just didn't get it. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. She didn't get it either. And I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener of the tomb, the garden there, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her. Now, there's obviously a way he spoke her name, that she then recognized who it was. And he said to her, Mary. Now, can I just stop there just long enough? I want you to know one day the Lord's going to call your name. If you belong to him, he's going to call your name. Amazing. She turned herself and saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognized who it was. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Verse 18, And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. There he is, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Well, why did he say that? I imagine they were quite afeard. You would have been too. And when he had said so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples what? Say it. Glad. Then. Not until then, but then. When they saw the physical, resurrected body, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, alive and well, then they were no longer afraid. Then they were glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Verse 24. But Thomas, here's old doubting Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, when they saw him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay. Aren't you glad of God's grace? And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them this time. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. He didn't need a door. He is the door. And he stood in the midst and said unto them, said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Thomas, I have a message for you. He says, Come here. Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. These are staggering things. We read them just like, oh, it's no big deal. This is some of the biggest deals that ever can be known. Thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. It worked. It worked. It would work for me too. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Are you one of them? I have never seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe in him with all of my heart. And the Bible says, the Lord says, the faith of those that have not seen and yet believe is far greater. And I trust that you're one of those. Let's continue on. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed of God, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What a powerful ending to chapter 20. Chapter 21. Are you there yet, Miss Andrea? She's back from Hawaii. She even knows what time it is in Hawaii. Thank God for Google, huh? Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, this is the Sea of Galilee, if you look at your map in the back of your Bibles. And on this wise, this is how he showed himself, he himself. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Why does he do that? Well, because he's a man, number one. Number two, because he's a man of feet of clay. And he says, I'm going to go fishing. And they said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. That's what happens when you walk without the power of God on your life. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. He had on his loincloth, but that was all. And that's what the men fished with. Not fish within the water, but that's what they were dressed in when they went fishing. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. What a wonderful barbecue. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Throw in with the Lord. There's another message. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. This is the resurrected Lord now. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So verse 15, feed my lambs. 16, feed my sheep. And again, feed my sheep. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, now he's talking to Peter, the Lord's talking to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not, where you don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus had not said unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things and knew not that his testimony, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25. And there were also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, what a wonderful story. But all of this pertains to the life after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Okay? You get into the ascension, you get over into the book of Acts. There's some forward thoughts that are cast, that's for sure. But they are there. So I'm going to talk to you about what I see. What was actually needed? They were running scared. Not just the second layer, third layer, not the the B team and the C team and the D team. The A team was running scared. They were hiding. And all of a sudden, some things started taking place. Some things started unraveling. And they all went from D players to A players. And they turned the world upside down. Wow. I want to know what that is. I want to know what that is. Commitment. Years ago, when I was in Bible school, I spent a summer as we were traveling around, I spent a summer trying to put into concise words what it means to be married. Of course, I was looking to get married. And what it really means to be married. And I came to one word that I thought would best describe what it means to love a wife, to love one another. And I came to the conclusion of this word, commitment. Commitment. You have to be committed to love. Committed to love. Well, let's look at the characteristics of the commitment. Committed. Number one, we see from these two chapters, the first two is in chapter 20. We have to, if we're going to be the type of committed Christians that we should be, to have such a boldness to stand in a time like this, we without question have to accept, we have to accept the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the world-shattering event it was and is. In other words, we can't get over it. We can't get over that. If you like boldness, this is the first place that I would look. Are you living in light of a resurrected Christ? If we don't live in the light of the resurrected Christ, we'll lack boldness. We will not be bold. We'll be running scared. We'll be running scared. Look at verse 6 of chapter 20. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Now jump down to verse 17. Again, he's now conversing with Mary, and said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And go, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, to your God, my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Look at verse 19. The same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for of what fear of the Jews? They were running scared. Came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands, his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Of course, the historic passage in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, he is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. If we lack boldness, if we lack the commitment that we should have, we need to start at the empty tomb. Start there, and you'll be amazed what it will do for you. Living in power in light of the resurrected Lord. Number two, accept the fact that as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too, his children, will also be raised from the dead. Somebody says, well, you know, you keep preaching the way you do, you keep calling the roll the way you do, and somebody may take your life. They very well may be, bub. They may do it. They may do it. I'm a man just like you. I can go down just like any other man. But I know this. I will rise again. I know it. How do I know that? Because my Lord made the promise. He was raised from the dead, and by that same power, I shall be raised from the dead. How about that? Accept the fact that even at the risk of death, what can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? You said, that's radical. Listen, if these timid disciples are going to turn the world upside down, they're not going to do it with a little sip of coffee, I'll tell you that. It's going to have to be something radical for their life. They would understand Jesus when he said, if you will not take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. They knew exactly what he meant, because during that time there were many uprisings around Jerusalem, and they were ended by multiple people hanging on a cross. They killed them. They killed them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was clearly teaching, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing, what? To die. Doesn't mean that you necessarily will, but you have to be willing to die, or you can't be my disciple. Man, that's way outside the ordinary teaching of Christianity today, is it not? People will say, well, that's radical. No, it's powerful. It's powerful. Accept it. Verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. For sake of time, I won't read it all to you, but the great chapter of 15, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. Who's that? Well, that's me. That's you. That's you. So you have to have a commitment. You have to know that the resurrection is real, and you live in light of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you've got to understand, because he was raised, I shall also be raised. I also shall be raised. Do what you want. Whether it's cancer, it seems like cancer or heart disease, it's going to take most of us. But I know this, that's not going to be the end of me. That's not going to be the end. The story is really just going to be starting to unravel. Number three. They have to understand, and they did understand, not earlier, but they were beginning to understand now, and they became so powerful by the testimony of even the enemies of Christ, they turned the world upside down. You've got to understand your role as a Christian. Somebody says, well, you're the preacher. That's the Catholic way. Okay? Your role. If you're saved, you are a priest of the Lord. Your role. You're saved, you're called. You're called. And you're called to serve. Not to watch everybody else. No spectator sport here. Participators. Understand the role, the Christian role for life in your life. Chapter 20, verse 21, it said, Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So, Christian, you are a sent one. You are a sent one. The historic passage, of course, in Matthew 28, 18. The Lord said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. You've got to understand, if you're still sucking up God's good air, he's got a job for you to do. Now, what are you going to do about that? You say, well, preacher, I don't think that's any of your business. I didn't say it was my business. I'm saying, what are you going to do about that in light? Because it is God's business. He's the one who told you what to do, not me. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm just a messenger. This old preacher said, I don't own Western Union. I just delivered the telegram. Understand your role in life. Number four, your work, my work, has to be greatly compelled by love. We can't fall prey to hate. Now, people will falsely accuse us of saying this, that, and the other is hate. If you tell somebody 2 + 2 = 4, it's not 7, they'll say that you're guilty of hate speech these days. But it's unkind to tell somebody that 2 + 2 = 7 and 2 + 2 = 4. That's unkind. That's not loving at all. Number one, you'll never get a good job. You'll never have a good job. You hope you like beans. That's all you're going to ever eat. Your work has to be compelled by love. We see this in Peter's encounter with the Lord in chapter 21. So when they had dined, full belly, now it's time to fill the mind, fill the heart, and understanding. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" All this livelihood, that's an abundance of fish. Peter was a fisherman. He's a commercial fisherman. I've seen the markets in Israel. That catch would represent lucrative lifestyles. And he says, "Do you love me more than you love all of this? Materialism of the world. Do you love me more than you love these?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Here's your job. Here's your job. Feed my lambs." The best way he could feed those lambs is by loving the lambs of God. Loving them. Loving them. He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said to him, "Lord, thou knowest all things." Now that's true. "Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. Now, I will admit to you, there are some preachers walking around on the earth. My grandson yesterday, Clayton, he was sick last night. That's where Miss Jory is. He said at supper time we were there eating. He said, "Grandpa, you a preacher? You preacher? I said, "Yes, Clayton, I'm a preacher." You preach it? I'm a preacher. You preach? I preach. You preach today? No, don't preach today. I preach tomorrow. We go to church? Church? You preach? Yes. We go to church? I preach. And he was very upset not to be able to come with me today and get in that car, I'll tell you, and stay with his grandma. Why? Because he knew grandpa's a preacher. And preachers do what? Preachers preach. But I will tell you, there are many, well, there are at least some, there are some preachers who preach, but they don't love people. They don't love people. And that's sad. That's really sad. Now, I'm all for bold preaching. I think you already get, don't you get that? I'm for bold preaching because I think that's what we need. That's what we must have. But I feel sorry for anybody who has to sit under a preacher that doesn't love them. And the way some preachers preach, you think, man, they must hate their people. Let's just hate them. Just mean. Meaner than a West Texas rattlesnake, you know, just mean. The Bible says, charity or love never faileth. Number 5, to be committed the way these individuals were, your way has to be controlled by God, no longer controlled by you. Your way. What determines what you do, when you do it, and even how you do it has to be controlled by God, not by your own whim. No negotiation here. Verse 18 and 19, the second chapter. He tells Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, you put on your own breeches, you put on your sandals, walk whether you want." Okay. Then he says, "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee." In other words, you can't even dress yourself. They're going to dress you and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he would glorify. He should glorify God. In other words, you're going to be prepared to die by others. And you're not going to want to go, but they're going to take you anyway. Then he saith unto him, "Follow me." Two simple words, but a great and strong demand. Follow me. Follow me. So here's the question, men. If you're saved, ladies, you're saved. Are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what? Do you look to say, "Well, I think this," then you're not so concerned about what he said. Are you truly committed to follow the Lord? No matter what. No matter what. No matter what. You see, that's what was required for them to turn the world upside down. And we wonder why we don't have an effective witness. Because we're not willing to say no matter what. Amen or oh me? You know, every man have his own opinion. Has his own opinion. Women have 4 or 5 of them. Did I say that? I guess I did. But know this, at the end of the day, the Christian man who is committed to the Lord is most interested. What does Jesus say? At the end of the day, what does Jesus say? Number 6 and 7, I'll be done. Number 6, his will, their will, his will has to be content with following the Lord. Some people want to be their own Lord, but there's only one Lord. There's only one God, and I'm not him, and neither are you. In verse 20, the Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Jesus, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Here's a kind reproof. Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" Pow! eyeball, right between the eyes. Now, when I see the Lord, I hope not to deserve any of those, because He knows how to give them out. What is that to thee? You know what I find? A lot of people who say they're a Christian want to be the Lord themselves, instead of following the Lord no matter what. And so we offer our silly opinions about what we think ought to be done. And the Lord's saying, what is that to thee? Is that what I said to do? Then follow thou me. You know, the will is a hard thing to bend, especially if it's yours, especially if it's mine. It's hard to bend that will. But if you're going to be a Spirit-filled Christian, that will not be done unless you learn to be content to follow the Lord. I don't have all the answers in life. And neither does anybody else that writes books. Are you content? Can you learn to be content? By the way, contentment is a learned asset. Paul said, I learned to be content. Are you content to follow Jesus? Somebody said, I'm not going to be anybody's fool. I'd rather be the Lord's fool than somebody else's fool. I'm willing to follow Jesus, knowing that Jesus is God. He has all knowledge and He knows all things that are good. And I trust Him. And I'm willing to follow Him, whatever He says, and learn to be content with whatever comes. But it's learned. You just don't get up tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock and it's happened. Contentment is yours. It's a learned quality. By the way, the whole idea, I'm my own boss, I'm my own man. Well, it sounds real good. Sounds like John Wayne, and I kind of like that a little bit, you know, to be honest with you. But it reeks of pride. If you're your own man, then Jesus is not your Lord. Not. You have to learn to be content to follow Him. Again, it's Philippians 4, 11 through 13, if you're taking notes for some scripture there. Then let me finish up His words. You're concerned with what does Jesus say? What did Jesus say? You know, there's plenty of instructions in the Word of God for us to have life and that more abundantly. And if we're going to be committed to the Lord, we have to learn to be not only content, but we have to be convinced that whatever the Lord says, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. Now, I had a head start by having a good, strong daddy. I did. And he would say, do this. And every once in a while, I'd have a lack of wisdom. And I would say, why? And he'd say, because I said so. But I learned that I had a good daddy. And my daddy loved me, and my daddy would give his life for mine. He would still do that today. And it wouldn't even be a question of whether he would do it. It would be done. So when I learned the character of my father, I learned that I could trust whatever he said to do. With my life, with my life. Give me your hand. Don't look up. Just give him your hand. Give him your hand. You say, without even looking down to see, without even looking down, son, give me your hand. Just give him your hand and everything would be all right. Now, that's hard. That's hard to learn that. But you will learn that at the foot of the cross, learning of the character, the impeccability of the Lord our God. You can trust God. Guys, you can trust Jesus. He will not and He cannot lie to you. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. You can trust what He says. And if He says, I'm coming again and received you myself, that where I am, there you may be also, you can take that to the bank, man. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. You say, well, when is it going to happen? He didn't tell us when. Well, I'm not going to trust that until He tells us when. No, you won't. He'll tell you when and you'll have something else to come up with. Why? Because you haven't learned to trust His word. You haven't learned. This is the disciple which testified of those things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 24. Jesus wanted to take these disciples, and he's going to take them, lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. So he's up there, but he's still here, all right? And he's going to take them out into the world, into their great future, and they're going to turn the world upside down for Christ. But they can't do it on their own. They're going to need commitment, and they're going to need commitment according to God's word, and this is how we get it. Now, we are living, I believe, in the latter days. I know preachers have been saying that for years. I know, I get it. But one day it's going to come to pass. Israel is the key to understanding all of that. Israel. Israel right now is actively fighting, according to the article I read early this morning, I think 7 different enemies. And that's the known enemies, by the way. There are other enemies that are always slipping around in the shadows, you know. There are enemies within, too, by the way. Israel, in the end time, is going to be hated by the world. And we are this close away from in America hating Israel. And America is the strongest guardian of Israel today. You let the rapture take place and all God's children are out of here, there will be no support for Israel. Listen, there will be no support for Israel. And it's on. It's on. If there ever was a time that Christians should be called in simple boldness, Christian men, stand up. Be committed. How do you do that, preacher? I just showed you from God's word. These men, these women had to face major giants in the world. And they did. And the same Lord that gave them victory is the same Lord can give us victory. But I will not cower in the corners. I will not run. And I will not hide. We're going to be standing for life for babies today. And we'll have some brilliant souls come by and give us the finger. And that will not stop me from standing for life. You say, well, they'll say all kinds of ugly things and post all kinds of ugly things about your church. Well, get in line, sister. But that will not stop me from doing my best to do what's right according to God's word. Where do you get that kind of boldness, preacher? Where do you get? I told you. The same thing that empowered these men and empowered these ladies empowers me, and it should be empowering you in your life. The question is it? Is it? Well, that's up for you to determine, isn't it? If I could make your decision, I'd have made it for you yesterday. But I can't do that. You have to choose you this day whom you will serve. But just know this. This afternoon or tomorrow, it could be the rapture time, and we're out of here. And it'd be too late for you to stand up for the Lord. Let's stand together and pray.